Funeral service for my mother, her memorial service, went very well, and I was grateful for that. But I did miss being with each of you. I want to start out and just share something with you, and I have no idea who the young person was that this was spoken about, but on Tuesday, I guess it was, Art and Barry and I met with a representative from a solar company that we've been talking with about perhaps putting solar panels on the roof so as to be able to generate our own electricity and virtually in the future eliminate any electric bill that we might have. And Tony was at service last week, and he stayed for the fellowship luncheon, and ladies, he sung your praises. He said, I've never eaten such good food in all of my life. But he said, there was a young person and who came up to me and said he was wearing glasses, but he came up to me and asked about how I was doing, did I need anything, was everything all right, and he said, you know, I was so impressed that a young person would stop and seek my welfare. And so I don't know who you were. He tried to describe you, and I can't by the life of me figure out who it was, but it was somebody here or somebody that was imitating a teenager, one or the other. I don't know. But I just want to thank you for looking out for our visitors, and we do love our visitors, and Sister Taylor has her family with her today, and we rejoice with that, and we're just glad that you're here to worship God with us. Our lesson is entitled, Because God is Holy. And I want to start out by just simply making the statement, as Scripture does, our God is holy. Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And then from Isaiah 6, verse 3, as Isaiah has this vision, and he says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Both passages speak of the holiness of God. Now, I believe that God is holy. And I suspect that you do as well. In fact, if you were to ask any preacher, I think every preacher would say, yes, God is holy. And if you were to ask any Christian of any persuasion, they would probably say, yes, God is holy. That's what I believe. But I want to say this. We believe God is holy. But the reality is, most have little idea of what that means. Do you really understand what it means that our God is holy? So, with that in mind, the proof is not in what we say with our mouth, but in what that faith leads us to do. So our lesson today is dealing with this plea, and it is a plea. If you believe in God's holiness, then to be serious about treating God as holy. Now, there are implications in the words that have just been spoken. We can say we believe God is holy and yet not treat God as holy. You may be guilty of that very thing of not treating God as holy. Now, holy means something that is separate, that is different. And God tells us that He is holy, that He is separate. He is different. In the words that are written in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, and you're familiar with this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Our God is holy. Our God is greater than who we are. And our God is to be treated as holy. Now, let me illustrate this in some things. I'd like for us just simply to consider Nadab and Abihu, and many of you who read in the Old Testament have read about these two priests of God. They were among those that were freed from Egyptian captivity. They saw the mighty miracles that God did in Egypt to humble their false gods. Those plagues were upon the gods of Egypt. And God says in Exodus 9, verse 4, He said, He sent these plagues so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. So you would think that they would certainly treat God as holy. And yet, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, show that they did not respect the holiness of God. And the circumstance was this. They had been commanded to give or to use a certain fire when they were offering sacrifices. And the scripture that is before you reads this way. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized or strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me,'" in other words, those that were serving at the altar, "I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified.' And Aaron held his peace." Now, because Nadab and Abihu did not respect the holiness of God, God judged them and took their life. Now, Moses is right in what he said, and which was that they were to treat God as holy. And treating God as holy meant that they were to obey his word explicitly. Now, I want you to concentrate on that thought for just a moment. They were to treat his word and be obedient to it explicitly. Now, if we could go back to Nadab and Abihu, perhaps in their reasoning as they were preparing to make this sacrifice, perhaps they said in their mind or to one another, "Well, you know, fire is fire. It doesn't really matter where the fire comes. Fire is going to do what fire is going to do, and it's going to consume this sacrifice." Well, you know, that sounds reasonable. And many times our reasons and excuses for doing some of the things that we do, contrary to what God's word has said, sounds very good. Maybe they reasoned, you know, "We're anointed priests. We saw God on the mountain when the commandments had been given by Moses. And so we have the right to make a substitute, to change or even ignore God's command." Now, obviously, we don't know what all they thought, but we do know what they did. But one thing that they learned, if there was time to learn it, is one can't believe God's word is holy and treat God's word loosely. Now let me just state that again. We can't believe God's word is holy and then treat it loosely. And this is going to have application for us in today's lesson. So God's word is holy, and it must be obeyed if we're to be blessed by God. Faith in God is not merely believing that He exists. Oh, we know that He exists. We're to believe that He exists. But faith in God is believing in Him and having faith in what He says. Now, again, this is an important thought. We have to have faith in what He says. Now, as we study God's Word, and as we put God's Word into practice, we're doing it because we believe what He says. Now, a lot of the division in Christendom today would not be if we took this particular position. What does God say? Then that's what we're going to do. So it is important then that we understand that we must believe and obey God. So if God is holy, I must accept His word as holy and inviolable. The Bible is the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that it's the very breath of God. In 2 Peter 1 verses 20 through 21, we're told that holy men of God spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 1 verse 1 tells us that God spoke through the prophets of old. And then in Revelation 1 and verse 1, the scripture kind of gives us a little bit of an indication of how inspiration took place. And it reads, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John." In other words, God used various mediums in which to convey His will to us. So God's word is holy because God is holy. Now, just because we live in modern times, we do not have the right to reinterpret God's word. And again, I want us to underline this thought in our mind. We do not have the right to reinterpret God's word. Now, we might argue, well, we live in modern times, Mr. Preacher. Things are different now. Times have changed. We have better ideas. We have to reach people where they are, so we've got to do this in order to attract them. And there are many other excuses ad nauseum that we might offer. But Moses understood the principle. And the principle is this. This is what the Lord has said, "Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." Nadab and Abihu didn't treat God as holy when they offered the strange fire which God had not commanded. Well, Moses, in spite of what he said to Aaron and what was written, made the very same mistake. You remember, he was aggravated with the complaining Israelites. One thing that characterized them was they were always complaining. And now they were, because of sin, wandering out in the wilderness. And now they are complaining. And there's no water to drink. Now, earlier, they were without water, and God had told Moses to take his staff, his rod, and to strike the rock, and water came forth, and everybody was satisfied. On this occasion, as you can see the scripture before you, we have God telling Moses that he is to assemble the congregation, and then he and Aaron were to tell the rock or to speak to the rock before their eyes to yield its water. And so Moses lifts up his hand and he strikes the rock two times, and water does come out abundantly. But God says to Moses, he says, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given you. Moses did not hold God up as holy on this occasion because he didn't obey what God had said to do. Think about it. Moses had served God for 80 years. He had led Israel in the wilderness for 40. He was taking them to Cana, the promised land. But Moses himself is forbidden to enter. Why? Because he sinned. And he died and was buried by God on Mount Nebo because he didn't treat God as holy. Now, we know that Moses believed that God was holy because he said so. But he didn't treat God as holy. He didn't obey God's command. Now, possibly Moses could have argued, well, the people were being unfaithful, so that's why I did what I did. Or they had accused God, and he was upset about that, and had accused him of bringing them into the desert just to die. And so Moses was mad at these people. And anyway, in Exodus 17, verses 5 and 6, he'd been told there to strike the rock. So why not do it that way again? Well, that was then, and this is now. Since God's word is holy, it must be treated as holy. A former commandment does not apply here. Just because he'd been told earlier to strike the rock doesn't make it applicable at this point. He was told to speak to the rock. Now, brethren, here is some very important principles from God's word that I'm trying to share with you this morning that can steer us from making serious mistakes spiritually. Here are some examples, because sometimes we make these very mistakes ourselves. Many today will argue, well, look, we're going to use the Old Testament. The day of assembly is it's Saturday, the Sabbath. And truly, Saturday is the Sabbath. Irrespective of the fact that in the New Testament, the assembly is on the first day of the week. Jesus arose on the first day of the week. The church began on the first day of the week. The church assembled on the first day of the week. All right? As we look at this. Others will justify using mechanical instruments of music in worship to God by saying they did it in the Old Testament. And yes, they did. We can go back and see where God commanded David to bring in instruments. So if it was good enough for them, it's good enough for us. And yet, a former covenant and commandment from the Old Testament are not applicable under the New Covenant. See, the failure is we fail to see that in the Old Testament, God promised to replace it with the New Testament. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and 32, and in Peter's class this morning, this passage came out with some of the others. But God says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on that day, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." And then in Hebrews 8, verses 7 through 13, the writer quotes this passage and says, "It is now fulfilled." All right, now pay attention. The Old Testament had faults. It was obsolete. It was ready to disappear, because God planned it that way. Animal sacrifice, for example, is just an illustration, a type or a shadow of the sacrifice that Jesus would make for us. The temple worship was a shadow of the worship of God that takes place in His church. We believe in the Old Testament, but we learn from it. It is a school teacher. It is God's word. It was revealed by God. But we follow the instructions of the New Testament. God's word is holy, and it must be treated as holy. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus spoke to the people of His time, the religious people of His time, about things that they had heard in the Old Testament. And then He gave us a better law to follow. In Matthew 5, verses 27 through 28, Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her." Now, Jesus gives us a better covenant. And because God's word is holy, we want to treat it as such. So appealing to a previous commandment wouldn't have been useful to Moses, nor is it useful to us this day. So to try to justify, for instance, pornography, which by all indication is a great problem, even within Christendom, and sad to say, maybe even in the Lord's church. We might try to justify it by saying, "Well, I didn't actually commit adultery." When we stand before God, it will not withstand the test, and God will be disappointed with us. Because God is holy, I want to treat God as holy. I want to be faithful to His word. So the proof is not in what we believe. The proof is what our faith leads us to do. Now think about it. It's not what we are saying with our mouths. It's what actions we're taking with our lives. There was an article written by a preacher, and He had asked the question, he said, regarding the appointment of deacons. He said, when should we make exceptions to the qualifications of deacons found in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13? And then he offered some justification for when maybe that passage doesn't really apply the way in which it is written. Now, I don't know what in your mind you've just answered, but there is really only one answer. And that answer is never. What? We don't have the right to make adjustments in God's word? No. Why? God's word is holy. God is holy. His word is holy. He has given us what he wants us to have and to know. It is timeless. We don't have the right to change God's word. Do I need to say that again? We don't have the right to change God's word. Not only must we believe God's word, we must treat God and his word as holy. All of it. Now, when we worship, we should be careful to do what God wants or asks for. Not what we like or what would draw a crowd. Sometimes we're much more concerned about being people pleasers than we are what God would have us to do. So many of the worship activities today in many of the churches are designed to appeal to the masses so that we might get them in church and teach them the gospel. And maybe in your mind you're arguing with me here just a minute, but well preacher, what's wrong with that? We can't change what God's word has revealed. I had a faithful gospel preacher that used to be in this area say to me, he said, Dick, we could fill our church buildings if there were just two doctrines we didn't emphasize. I said, Steve, what is it? He said, mechanical music, musical instruments, and immersion for salvation. But these are doctrines that have been given to us by God. They're in his word. Do we have the right to change it? And the answer is clearly no. We do not have the right to change it. In the New Testament, Ephesians 5 verse 19 tells us, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. And a companion in the book of Colossians 3 verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. God has asked to hear the voices of his children praising him. In our singing, we are to teach and admonish one another and as well as praise God. The instrument that we use to accompany singing is our hearts. The voice can teach, the voice can praise, the voice can worship. But a mechanical instrument cannot. Now, we could offer up what we believe many good arguments for the use of mechanical instruments of music. The piano, organs, bands, If you're going to have one, you might as well have them all. But if I honor the Word of God as holy, I will just sing and let my heart of faith accompany the song. You know, there is so much more that I need to say on this subject. And so next week, the Lord willing, I will complete this lesson by examining some other areas where our will often conflicts with that of God's. But today, the thing that I hope that we have learned is that we're to treat God as holy. And if we treat God as holy, then we're going to be obedient to His Word explicitly. We're not going to change His Word. We're not going to alter His Word. We're going to follow His Word. Preacher, is it all that important? Ask Nadab and Abihu. Ask Moses. I don't know about you, this lesson is disturbing. It is so easy for little things to creep in. And sometimes we become critical and we say, Brother Boyd, you are just being a fanatic. You are being a legalist. We like that term, don't we? Are you a legalist? Well, if this is what God's Word says to do, then I'm a legalist. Amen. But the problem is, who gives us the right to alter God's Word? We don't. Now, the divisions that have come in Christendom over the centuries, would they not have been taken care of if we'd just gone back and said, well, let's take God's Word, all of it, and let's see what God has to say, and let's rightly divide the Word of truth. In other words, I can't go back to the Old Testament to justify something under the New Covenant that God has told me to do. I can learn lessons from it. God expects obedience. But I'm not going to be pleasing God if I'm using that as my standard to justify what I'm doing today. You know, one of the places where we often stumble, and that is when we start talking to people about their soul and what they need to do to be saved. Now, mind you, it would certainly be much easier for me just to say, now, every one of you, now just bow your head, close your eyes, and if you need salvation today, raise your hand. And now I want you to say the sinner's prayer. Now, first of all, you can't find the sinner's prayer in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. It's not there. Secondly, that's not what God has told us to do. What God has told us to do, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves will be condemned. Now, some of you are going to argue, oh, but he didn't say that he wasn't baptized. Do you believe that a person that doesn't believe is going to go through the act of baptism? No. But if I believe what God says, I'm going to be immersed. Why? Because God says that's when the blood of Christ meets the sin of man. God commands it. God illustrates it in the New Testament. God adds us to His church. That's how we clothe ourselves with Christ. We're not in Christ until we have done that. And then we've been raised from the waters of baptism to walk a new life. Which means you can't live the way you used to live. Because to do so, you're not treating God as holy. It is possible that you have obeyed the gospel as the New Testament teaches and are still not holding up God as holy because you're still doing your own thing. Folks, we don't have the freedom to do our own thing. The only freedom that we have is to be obedient to God's word. So whether I'm outside of Christ and haven't been obedient to the gospel as the New Testament teaches, or if I have been obedient to that gospel, but I'm doing my own thing, not walking by God's standards, I'm not treating God as holy. And if I don't treat God as holy, God will condemn me. When we stand before God on that great judgment day, and mind you, that day is coming. I don't know when, but it's coming. But when we stand before God, what excuse can you offer? I just didn't think, Lord, that it mattered that much. And God says, depart from me because you have not honored me. You have not treated me as holy. Are you treating God as holy? It can be seen in our actions by being obedient to His word. We're to love. We're to be patient, comforting, and kind one to another. But God also expects us to be obedient. Where are you today in your relationship with God? Have you taken lightly what God's word has to say? Have you been presuming it's okay when it isn't? What choices have you been making that you know are contrary to what God says? In areas of morality, honesty, work, worship, all of these things must be considered in our life. And I pray that as we stand together to sing the song that has been selected, that you will consider your relationship with God. And if it is not right with God, that you will let this be the great day of salvation for you. But let us all walk according to His will so that we show that God is holy. Let's stand together.